All righty. Anyways, hey, praise the Lord. It is great to be here. My wife, Nanette, for those of you who were... Raise your hand if you were here last time I came. All right. I apologize to all of you. I'm kidding. my wife, Nanette, could not be here because... Well, she's actually on her way in. She's on a flight right now. She should be landing in about a half an hour with my daughter, Alexandra. They had to stay behind because my daughter was in a citywide musical production. Opening night was Friday, and then... I stayed there for that, and then, of course, they had to stay for Saturday night. So they're flying in this morning, but they send their love. They're sorry that they missed the service. They're sorry that they can't be with you. Of course, they cannot stand missing my preaching, and that's... My son, Jake, also is not here with us because he already headed up to camp. And they said to him yesterday, Jake, do you want to go hear your dad preach, or do you want to go up to camp? He's like, oh, let me see. Hear my dad preach again or go to camp. I think I'll go to camp. So Jake's on his way up, and... But anyways, it's just great to be here with you. I praise God for Pastor Jan Butler and his wife and the staff here. You guys are wonderful. And I can tell you this, you guys have a pastor who has a heart after God. And I travel quite a bit. I get the opportunity to spend time in lots of different denominations and lots of different churches. And I can only say that it is getting increasingly difficult to find a man who really, really has a heart after God and really is a man of deep prayer. That's very challenging to find. So be thankful for the pastor that you have. Him and I had a conversation a couple weeks ago on the telephone, and we began to talk about something, and it so impacted my life. I literally got off the phone, and just revival began to kick in a certain area of my life. And it's had such an impact that it is something that will carry through for the rest of my life because it was an issue on prayer. And I encourage you to, whenever you come to the house of God, I always encourage people that you should never come just sitting down and just, you know, okay, well, do your stuff. You should come ready and expected. Come on, what do you got? You know, if nobody's going to take something, I'm going to take something away. I'm hungry. I always come into the house of God ready for something. I'm like a sponge. You know that sponge that sits up on top of the sink, and you take it, and it's all, you know, it's shrunk up, and it's deformed, and you take that and put it underwater, and it shrinks, it soaks up the water and begins to grow. That's what I feel like my life is every time I go to hear the Word of God. And often, most of the time I walk out of services going, man, I've never heard anything like that before. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, they shall be fulfilled. Are you hungry?
Oh, yeah.
See, when you're hungry, God always fulfills.
Yep.
Always fulfills. So I want to encourage you that not just for this service, but every service you come into, come in going, come on, Jesus, you're going to do something today, and I'm going to be the one that gets what you've got for me. Yeah. Come on, Lord, I'm hungry for you. Lord, I want something greater. I want to do the will of God. I want to know the heart of God. I want to know, God, what areas need to change in my life. What do I need to do to be pleasing in your sight? Come on, we know God's not pleased with works, but we also know that he's pleased with the loyal heart. God is pleased with people that go after him. So I encourage you, always, always, always come in hungry for God. Because when you have somebody that's been spending so much time in fellowship, not relationship, but fellowship with God, God has input so much into him for what? The Bible says in Ephesians that God has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints. People of God go spend time with God so they can get things from God to give to the people of God. Man, come in ready. Come in hungry and thirsty. Come in saying, I'm going to get what God has for me. Amen? Stand to your feet. I could do an altar call right now. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We honor you. We thank you that your hand is upon us and that you are with us. We thank you for the favor of the Lord. We thank you that your presence is here. And Lord God, we know that you have great and mighty plans for us this day. Father God, your word says that if God be for us, who can be against us? You said that no weapon formed against us prospers. And you said, Lord God, that we are the salt and the light of the earth. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you're going to watch over your word to perform it. Lord God, I thank you that this is the day that you have made. Your word says that you have fashioned this day for us, Lord God. And I thank you that you never give an opportunity to the devil to invade the day that you have fashioned for us. Now, he may try to penetrate the day through sin or an open door. But we know those, Lord God, that keep themselves from sin. The enemy is not allowed to touch them. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you're for us, that you're with us, and you're not against us. Lord, I thank you that the Spirit of God is here present in this place right now. And I thank you, Lord God, that today souls will be saved, bodies will be healed, people will be ignited in their faith, and Lord God, we'll be reminded and stirred up in the things of God. We thank you for the victory. We ask that you speak your word, for it is not me who speaks, but the Spirit of my Father who speaks through me. Lord God, speak into our hearts this day in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You know that the Bible says there's something that I love about the way that God does things. He likes to take things that are small and do incredibly large things with them. The Bible says that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, here's why I love that so much. Because he didn't say that you're the salt of just your office or your house or just your family. No, no, no. He said you're the salt of the earth. In other words, you've got something in you that can affect the whole world. Come on. God took 12 men. And the Bible says with 12 men, he turned the world upside down for the sake of the gospel.
Amen.
You are the salt of the world and you are the light of the world. You can do something that will affect the world. Oh, no, I can't. You just don't know who I am. Let me tell you something. Put your faith in God. Take a step of faith. God will meet you. And who knows? You might just ignite something in this world. God's got something in you. You are the salt of the world. You are the light of this earth. You know, often I wake up and I say, come on, Jeff, you're the salt of the earth. Go flavor this earth with the gospel of Jesus. We've got Christ. Let's do something great with him. I was on an airplane coming back from California. Oh, this is back in, I believe it was October of 1998. We had just moved from California out to Ohio. And I'd gotten an emergency phone call and my nephew had been struck and killed. He was 16 years old. He was crossing the street. He was going to school and he'd been struck and killed by a car. It was very painful. Our family had never experienced that kind of tragedy. He was a Christian. My brother and his family is a Christian. My whole family is Christian. So we had just never dealt with this kind of issue. And we had to go through the funeral. We had to go through the whole process of burial and all those crazy questions that you go through. Why God and why him and how could this and what did I do wrong and could we have done something different? You just deal with all that stuff. It was a very painful, challenging time for our family. Me and my wife and kids were on the airplane heading back to California and heading back to Ohio. And while we're sitting there, you got to remember, I've been out in California for a week now. We're going through all the stuff. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm not discouraged. I'm just, you know, wondering, gosh, how could all this kind of stuff happen? And I'm just a bit down. And you also have to understand a little something about me. I tend to be incredibly bold. I don't mind holding back. I don't care if we're on an airplane or if we're in a hospital or if we're at a grocery store or a gas station. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to confront people with the word of truth so that I can somehow maybe win them to Jesus. I just don't care. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't hide from the gospel. I don't hide from people. I don't hide my Bible when I'm on an airplane. I believe in presenting the gospel. So in comes walking about 7 or 8 young men. They have white dress shirts on, down short sleeve. They all have ties on. They have little badges on. Now, I know who they are. For those of you who don't, these were young Mormon men that were going on a mission. And normally, I love to confront those guys. They're like, you know, I don't know, they're just a certain challenge for me. And I love to go after them. Because I know what they think, what they believe, and I know how to refute what they believe and also present the truth to them so that they can see the truth. So these guys come walking on. And I'm sitting there, and I looked at them, and for a brief second, I thought, here we go. And I said, you know what? No. I'm not going to do it. I said, you know what, Jesus? I'm not rebelling. I'm not mad at you. I certainly don't understand everything that's gone on. I'm just tired. I hurt. My wife hurts. My kids hurt. My family's hurting. Not now. Just not now. I'm not defying you. I'm not rebelling. Not now. It hurts too much. And I just don't have it within me to do it. And all of a sudden the Lord said, okay, that's fine, son. He said, that's fine. I understand how you feel. And all of a sudden he said, I just want you to understand something, though. He said, I want you to understand that the kingdom of God never takes a day off. I never sleep and I never slumber. And then at the very moment he said that, a man behind me spoke up and said to these 7 young men that were sitting across from us, he said, excuse me, so what are you young men doing on this plane? And they began to boldly proclaim, we're Mormons, we're going to another nation, we're going to Chicago to meet 12 other guys, and the 18 of us are flying to another nation to present the truth that we have to all those we can come across. And then the Lord spoke again and said to me, neither does the kingdom of darkness take a day off. True. And I just sunk in my chair and I went, oh. I didn't do anything about it. God didn't force me to do anything about it. He just spoke those words. And so through that whole process, I began to understand that as I travel and as I go around and as I see the church, the body of Christ, I understand that we are all called to do something for the kingdom of God. We're all called. Everybody's got a calling. Everybody's got a purpose. Okay? And just so you'll understand, let me just give you a couple things before I really get into what I'm going to get into, because I'm going to go about Mach 5. First of all, understand that I'm going to be very real. I'm going to bleed my heart today. I'm going to pour out. I've seen things, and I think a lot of us are seeing things that none of us are voicing, but we all know is there. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the body of Christ. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to bleed it. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to do it with love, but I'm going to speak the truth. Secondly, I want you to understand what I believe. I believe, number one, in the complete, true Word of God. Completely. Every drop of it. So don't try to come up and say that there's, oh, this isn't for us, brother, and, you know, I know it's in the Word, but that's not for us. Listen, you're not going to move me. I'm fully persuaded that Jesus is who He says He is. And according to John 7:37, it says, "He who believes in me, as Scripture has said." Listen, I believe every drop that the Word of God says about Jesus Christ. Completely and thoroughly. So I believe in everything in this Bible. With that, I also believe in prosperity. I believe in overcoming. I believe in complete victory. I believe in the total and complete annihilation of the devil and his works. The Bible says that for this reason the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. He's destroyed. The Bible says in Hebrews that God destroyed him who held the power of death. That is the devil. The devil's destroyed, and he destroyed the works of the devil. So those things, you know, I understand all that, and I believe that. I believe in financial sowing, and I believe in prosperity. I believe in victory. I believe, I preached last time I was here, persistence, going for what God has for you. I believe in all that stuff. But at the same time, I think that God is trying to get our nation's attention and bring us back to the truth. See, here's what happens is that we become the pendulum people. We're walking down the road and God gives us a revelation on, let's say, prayer, which is wonderful. But I remember back in the late 80s, early 90s, that a powerful revelation on prayer came in, and it was a spiritual warfare. And so we all got into it, and we began to go great in it. And what happened was it swung so far to the left because some people got really, really totally extreme. I mean, they were walking in going, "I bind the spirit of that ceiling tile up on the roof there. And every existing spirit, I bind the spirit that man left behind when he put up that piece of ductwork." I mean, it got extreme. So what does that do? Everyone ran back to this side. No more of that. It freaks people out. So what happens is we're the pendulum people. And here's what God is trying to do. He's saying, walk the road straight. And let me keep adding these revelations to you. And walk down the road with these revelations. Not just magnifying just one of them. But walk down the road and let me add all these things to your life. Amen? We into agreement on that? Okay. So I'm not trying to knock anything off its pedestal. No, no, no. More than anything, I'm trying to re-elevate the purpose and the one into whom which we are all called, and His name is Jesus. Amen? The Bible says, when I told you that I didn't feel like doing anything about that, and the Lord spoke to me and said, just understand that the kingdom of God never takes a time off, nor does the kingdom of darkness. I have a scripture for you, and it's Matthew chapter 13, verse 25. And Jesus said that He gave a parable, and He said, a good man came and he sowed seeds in his field. And the Bible says that while men slept, an enemy came and he sowed tares. Yeah. That's chapter and verse right there, Matthew 13:25. So understand that while men slept, these things began to happen. And the word tares means false truths were sowed. Okay? Now, please understand that the world, the devil, and the kingdom of darkness always advance at one reason only. You ready? Through the silence and the inactivity of Christians. Period. That's it. Devils always advance, the world always advances, and the kingdom of darkness only can advance when Christians are silent or inactive, and that is it. If you stand in the midst of a conversation and there's 12 people around you and they start speaking untruth, if you stay silent, their untruth will advance and the kingdom of God will shrink back. You have a responsibility. We're called to do something about it. So, also I want you to know that in 2 Timothy, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy for me. I just want to remind us that we're still in a war. We're still in a battle, so to speak. We understand that the war has been won, correct, by Jesus? He was up on the cross and he said, it is finished, right? Okay, the war is won. But the battle still rages on for souls, is that correct? Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy. I want you to look in verse, 2 Timothy. Turn to chapter 2. Look at verse 24. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We understand that there's people out there that have been taken captive. Is that correct? There are still people bound by the devil. They've been taken captive by him, and they're doing the will of the devil. Is that correct?
Right.
Then we're called to do something about it, right? And then one other scripture I want you to turn to. Look over in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Or in the King James it says, that you may war the good warfare. Now listen to what he means by war. It means to serve in a military campaign to execute the apostolate with its arduous duties and functions. Control or contend with carnal inclinations. And here's what he finally says. Soldier, go to war. We have a job to do. We have a cause to be a part of, and we have the cause of Christ. And so I guess what I'm asking is, what I'm trying to find out is, who is fighting the cause of Christ? Where are we going with this? Okay, turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles. Or I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. Let's go to chapter 15. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 15. I'm giving you the wrong numbers here. Say, I have it when I have it. You got it? Okay, 2 Chronicles 15. It says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and when he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. Now you understand that he's speaking by the Spirit of God. He's not making this up. This is not emotions or feelings. He's speaking this by the Spirit of God. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. What I want to ask you is this. What is it that you're actually seeking, and what are you pursuing, and what are you going for? What are you going for? Because in the body of Christ, because of these great revelations that we have throughout the Bible and throughout all these great men and women of God that have been teaching us marvelous things, and they're all true, I still want to know, and God's still after something. What are you searching for? What are you after? Because God is truly after something, but what he's trying to find out is, what are you after? And it's not as if he doesn't know, because the Bible says, according to 1 Samuel 16, it says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He knows exactly what is going on in the heart at all times. So God's question for you today is this. What are you searching for? See, Israel had a problem. They were without God, they were without a teaching priest, and they were without the law. That was Old Testament. Now please understand that any time you start departing from any three of those, you're headed for trouble. Any time you depart from God, a teaching priest, or the law, you're headed for trouble. So if I may, let me give you a New Testament similarity. We still have God that we have to have. And when it says the teaching priest, maybe he's talking about the fivefold office. Because the Bible says, Ephesians 4:12, that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So let's say in the New Testament, we need God, we need the fivefold office, and then thirdly, in the Old Testament, the law. In the New Testament, let's call it the Word. So we need God, we need the offices, and we need the Word. Amen? Everybody in agreement with that? Okay. If you depart from any one of those three, you're headed for trouble, period. You can't have a life without the law. You got to have, or without the Word. You got to have a life in the Word.
Yep.
And you can't have a life without God. You've got to have God. He's the whole thing. Anyways, he's created you and all that kind of stuff, right? Got to have God. And as, you know, as popular as it may be and in the times that we're in, you know what? You need the fivefold office. Mm-hmm. You need the fivefold office. You say, oh, I don't need, you can't, I can't tell you how many people I've come across that I don't need a pastor. I don't need a teacher. I don't need an evangelist. No, no, no. I just study the Word at home. Listen, the Bible says do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But all the more, much more, as you see the day approaching, encourage one another in the faith. So you do need church, and you do need the fivefold office. Amen? Okay, now, would you agree, this is like totally amazing for me, because I feel like I'm teaching, and I'm not a teacher. But I'm going to teach you something. Okay, would you all agree that we have more audios, more videos, more tapes, more teaching, more phenomenal revelation right now than ever before in our lifetime? Is that correct? Okay, so we got the teachers. We got the fivefold office. We got prophets, praise God. We got apostles, praise God. We got pastors, praise God. We got teachers, praise God. And we got evangelists, right? We've got that down. I mean, you pull a Christian magazine open, oh my gosh, there's all the conferences. You can go to an evangelist conference. You can go to a prophet's conference. You can go to pastoral conference. You can go to all kinds of conferences. So we got that office there, is that right? And probably now more than any time before, there are more people that are deeper in the Word of God than any time before. Even though we are not living in the most disciplined time, I would still say that we still have more people that have more knowledge of God's Word than ever before. Is that correct? Okay. But I think here's what's happening. I think that we've gotten to a point where we've got the fivefold office and we've exalted that, and that's wonderful. And we've got the Word, and we hang on to our Word, we hang on to our promise. But you know what? I still think we're missing God. To a degree, I think we're missing God. Now watch. If I can show you something here. It says, the Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, and a teaching without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by them. This story has a New Testament similarity to it, and it's found in the prodigal son. It says, if you leave God, He will leave you. Or if you search for Him, He will be found by you. I think God is after something. I think He wants to find those who are searching for Him. Turn to Luke chapter 15. I promise you, it's going to heat up. What this will be is a great heart check today. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. It says in verse 11, and just so you'll know, I'm not going where most of you think. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, can I ask you a question? Is it possible to get something that is within your inheritance that belongs to you by God? Is it possible to actually get that from God, not have a heart after God, not be loyal to God? Is it possible to get your portion from God and have Him agree to give it to you? Yep. Right here. It says it right here. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like this. A man had two sons. And the one son came up to him and he said, Father, I'm one of yours. I have a portion of inheritance that is coming to me. I want you to give me all of my portion, and I want all that I'm supposed to get. Please give me my portion. The father willingly says, yes, I'll give it to you. And he divides the portions up, and he gives to his son. The Bible then goes on to say that a little while later, the son left the father. If you leave me, or if you forsake me, I will forsake you. Now please understand, in the story of the prodigal son here, understand, the father never leaves the son. Who leaves? The son leaves the father. But please understand something. As much as God loves you, and as much as we like to throw around the scripture that says God will never leave you and He'll never forsake you, understand this. If God is continuing down the road and you leave Him, just like the story of the prodigal, the father is going to continue doing what he is supposed to do. If you leave Him, He stays where He's at. He doesn't keep following you. But let's go on a little further. Then it says, in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You know what happened? He thought he was going to find fulfillment in his inheritance. Give me what's mine. I want the anointing. I want the authority. Do you know that it's even possible not only to get some goods, some finances, but it's also possible to get your anointing, your purpose, your plan, and your calling, and still depart from God? No, it's not. Yes, it is. Matthew 7:21. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, but shall not enter the kingdom of God. And they'll say to me, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name, do many wonderful works in your name, and all these kinds of things? And he'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. You can still get your stuff from God and still not make it into heaven. So the real title of my message today is, do you want your portion or do you want all? To be in want. See, his portion wasn't fulfilling enough. No matter how great your gifting is, no matter how much money you get, no matter how much inheritance you walk around with, that's never going to fulfill you because you are linked up to a desire in your heart that is crying out for eternity with God. And those things are always going to fall short if they're not in their rightful place and you are not hooked up in relationship and fellowship with God. Now watch this. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. You know, sometimes when you get your stuff and you depart, you go hook up with others that you're not supposed to be hooked up with. I bet if I got real, I mean like real, came to your house, started talking with you, I wonder how many of you got your stuff and left, and now you're hooked up with somebody that you're not supposed to be with. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You get your inheritance, you depart from God, you hook up with somebody you're not supposed to be, and pretty soon you are settling for less than you are supposed to be getting. All because you wanted your portion instead of getting all. I haven't got to the meat of it yet. Watch this. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? For any of you out there today that are in this particular position of the prodigal, I hope today you come to your senses. You're not stupid. Don't let people tell you're stupid. You're not ignorant. Listen, you're valued by God. He gave his son and he died for you. But I pray that today's the day that you come to your senses and you escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Listen, the road you're on will lead to destruction completely. And if you die on that road before you come back to Jesus, you will spend an eternity in a real place called hell, which was not created for you, but it is a place reserved for you if you do not depart from the road that you're on now. You must turn around and come back to your Father. I want to read verse 17 again. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? That's why you're not satisfied. Because the hunger in you cannot be satisfied by a gift, by an anointing, by talent, ability, inheritance, money, friendships, or anything else. The hunger that you have in you can only be satisfied by God Almighty himself. That's it. Then look in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now we're going to get into the meat. Some of you have departed from the Father. It's really simple. I don't know why. I don't know how. And I don't even know all the reasons. Some because of offenses, some because of deception, whatever it is. But listen, here's the story of the Father. The Father's heart is continually, listen, you're going to go that way, I'm not going. I don't walk with people in sin, I don't condone it, I don't inhabit it, I don't walk with you in it. I'm walking down the road, I'm doing as I called to do. I'm the Father and I'm going to stay in my house. But when you come to your senses, if you will come back to me, seeking me and not a gift, seeking me and not your inheritance, asking for me and not a portion. If you'll come back to me, I will restore you.
Yeah.
And when the young man came to his senses and turned around, the Bible says that God didn't wait for him like most men would. Down, boy. Right there. You know what you did? You know the lurch you left me in? You know my fields were messed up? No, no, no. The Father didn't stand in pride and arrogance and frustration and anger. The Bible says that when the Father was up there, my son! And he began to run towards him. And the Bible says that he embraced him. And he picked him up. And he brought him out. And he said, go! Get the best calf! Get my ring! Get my robe! And put it on him.
Amen. Praise God.
You're afraid to go to your Father's house because you think the words He has for you are, you scumbag, look what you did. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Don't you understand that when you come back to the Father, He is going to kill something. Old things He kills. The old ways. And behold, all things become new. He kills your past. He kills the record of it. And He kills the memory of it all in Himself. You need to come home to God. This is your day. But we're just starting. Today, people are coming home to the Father's house. In this place. You need to come home. Some of you are sitting out there and you know what? Nobody even knows you're away from the Father's house. But that's okay. God does. And He's waiting for you to come home. You're coming home today. Won't you tell me what to do? Oh, you're coming home. Okay, and look what it says here. Now watch this. Look at the response of the Father. He totally starts celebrating. Woo-hoo! My son was dead, now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. The Father throws a big celebration. Now let's look at the son, the other son. And let me show you something that most people might not have seen before. It says in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Now before you go on and start judging the other son, before you start thinking that arrogant little punk, before you start making a real tough judgment call on him, let me just show you a couple things that the Bible says in here. Because it says here, it says that now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Listen, you need to understand something about the son. He was in the field. While the other young man went and got his portion and said, give me mine, I want what's mine, and he departed from the father's house, this young man was a faithful son who was actually in the father's house. He was in the father's field, and he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He reminds me of a young man. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. He reminds me of a great young man. Do you remember when Samuel the prophet came to anoint a new king for Israel? The Bible says that God took the kingdom from Saul because the man feared men and had more respect for men than he did God. And he took the king, and it says that he has taken the kingdom from you and given it to a man who will do according to what's in his heart and what's in his mind. Now look who he finds. Samuel's supposed to come in and he says, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now listen, a sacrifice, even though I'm not a theologian, I understand it's got to be a big deal. Is that correct? Sacrifice to the Lord is a big deal in those days.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
So, this young man, well, while they come to the sacrifice, look what he says in verse 5. And he said, peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That's got to be the man. Look at him. He's tall. He's good looking. He's the oldest son. It's got to be God's hand all over him. Of course, God responds. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. Can you imagine? The prophet of the Lord walks in. It's a big deal. It's a huge, shindig. And they tell this young man, now listen, we're going to the sacrifice with the prophet. We have been personally invited. You stay outside and keep the sheep. What are you searching for? Are you looking for your portion? Or do you want it all? Because what you're searching for might be a little bit different than what God's searching for. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord look throughout the whole earth, searching to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards him. God is looking for loyalty. He's looking for somebody to come after him. Jeremiah 29:11. I know everyone quotes it. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of good, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Woo! Praise God, we've got great plans, great future, and a great hope. But do you ever go beyond that where it says? And you will come and pray to me, and you will search for me, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me. Not your portion, for me, with all your heart. When God finds loyalty, when God finds somebody who's after him for him, not for the inheritance, not for their portion, when he finds somebody after him for him, he shows himself strong on their behalf and begins to fight the battle for them. Turn back to Luke 15, the prodigal. I'll just read in verse 28 or verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Like it or not, this is a young man that was loyal to his father. I think that it's important when Jesus is speaking that we pay attention to all the details in the parables and not just the most popular one about the prodigal son coming home. Praise God, prodigals are going to come home today, but there's another message in here, and it's loyalty. Not perfection, loyalty. God is not expecting us to never, ever make a mistake again, but God is looking for something. This young man stayed here not because of all that he could get from God. This young man stayed here because he was loyal and he was in love with his father. And I'm just not hearing much of it these days. I turn on the television and I hear, here's 10 ways to get your stuff. Here's how to keep your goods. Here's how to conquer your land. And praise God, guess what? It's all Bible. I understand that. But the problem is that 99.9% of the time, those are always the messages. Where is this message that we have to be loyal to God? Yep. What happened to the mission? Where's the mission? Because if you look in the book of Acts, Paul was saying, listen, I'm not only ready to go to Jerusalem, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. I'm here because of the cause of Christ. Where is the cause of Christ being preached? Have we lost our mission? Because unless it's changed, I'm still pretty sure that we are to go out and make disciples of all nations. We are to preach the word, proclaim the gospel. No, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we all have the ministry of reconciliation. I can't remember the last time I heard a message on sacrifice. I can't remember the last time I heard, lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow him daily. I can't remember the last time I heard a young man or a young woman say, the reason I want to start a worship team is because of him. I want to take him to the world. No, it's I want to get on every platform. I want to have glory. I want people to notice me. I want to have an album. Where's the loyalty towards Christ? God's looking for something, and it's found in loyalty. So he answered and said to his father, verse 29, Lo, these many years I have been serving with you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Once again, you might think that here he is, ripping on his brother. But it also reminds me of Psalm 119, verse 136, that says, Rivers of water run down from my face and from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. This young man was so committed and so loyal to his father that he couldn't stand to see anybody trample on the goods that his father had given them. What are you after? And then look in verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And look at the response of the father. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Son, you are always with me. You are always with me. No matter what I'm doing, you're with me. No matter what I've said, you've been in agreement with me. Everything that I've done, you are always with me. You never depart. You've never rebelled. You never take up. You are a loyal son. Son, you're always for me. And all that I have is yours. See, you can go for your portion, but you can actually have it all. Do you realize? All he's saying is to the son is, everything I have is yours, son. You could have killed the fatted calf anytime you want. You know why? Because you're always with me. You never did go after just your portion. You've gone after me. And because you've gone after me, everything that I've got, it's all yours. How do you get beyond the point of just wanting your portion and getting to the point where you just want God? Doesn't the Bible say, I mean, I know it's not popular to preach it, but doesn't the Bible say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you? Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to go after God? The Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God, the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. That's what God is with. How many of you want the fulfillment of God's covenant in your life? Who wants, no, raise your hand. You want God's covenant fulfilled. I mean, every single drop of it. Here's the key. He said He's God who's faithful, who keeps mercy, or keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him. With those who love Him. I think we keep going after the stuff, and we keep getting all these principles on how to gain our stuff, but we forget about the message of we've got to go after God, and all the stuff just comes along with it. Now, do I think it's all... Yeah, I totally. I think it's all God. I think everything that they're preaching is God. It's just that we keep leaving God, the main purpose and the main message, out of the message. We're going after God's stuff instead of going after God Himself. I wonder if we just said, tonight, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to do praise and worship. We're going to preach for about 15, 20 minutes. And we're just solely going to go after God tonight. You guys have service Sunday nights, right? We're just going to go after God tonight. It's not going to be about what you get from Him. Tonight you're just going to press in, you're going to love God, you're going to worship God, and you're going to pour everything you got out on God. I wonder how many people show up. Watch this. Let me show you something. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I thought about, you know, God's given me a number of messages because I get to travel a lot, and I thought about this one that I was going to preach, and it's such a powerful message, the power of agreement. It's so incredible. I've never seen anything like it in my life. It's so incredible. I'm telling you, it is a life-altering message. And it really doesn't have anything to do with what most people think, because as soon as you talk about agreement, you talk about where two or three are gathered together in my name and all that kind of stuff. And I really did, I actually fought, I don't believe in fighting with God, I just kind of pushed towards that, and I'm like, God, I really think this would be a great message, because, you know, I love that message, and I get fired up, and I get the people fired up, and I just know it's a great word. He's like, it is a great word, and it's my word, and it's great, but this is not what you're going to preach today. Because God's after something. And I understand what it takes. You know what I'm doing? I have to plow ground. I have to plow ground. I don't have the easy task of just coming in and always giving a great, wonderful, heartwarming, let's jump up, shake and dance, scream, shout, jump the pews and have a great time. Listen, God is trying to get us to something. Watch what it says. And look in Mark chapter 10. And I want you to look in verse 46. We all know the story about blind Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then they warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. I'll delineate just for a minute. Do you know, Jesus said a number of times he came up and said, what do you want me to do for you? Do you understand that Jesus has never had a faith failure? He is perfect in faith. He loves to heal. And he's got all the power everyone needs. And yet consistently he would walk up and he'd say, what do you want me to do for you? He says to blind Bartimaeus, as if he doesn't know, what do you want me to do for you? Do you understand that if blind Bartimaeus said, you know, financially I'm just not doing too well. I wish you'd just prosper me financially and, you know, everything would be fine. Jesus would go, done deal. See you later. He'd had all the finances, but no vision. See, he keeps going after the heart. What do you need? What do you want me to do for you? What is it you're after? And look what blind Bartimaeus says. He says, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Verse 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Do you know how many people got a miracle from Jesus and went away? He made them well, he prospered them, he helped them, he did a miracle, raised the dead, whatever it is, and yet, boom, they walked away from him. But look at blind Bartimaeus, his signal to Jesus. It says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Just a question. I wonder if we stopped preaching some of the stuff that we preach so much. And I wonder if it solely was, let's go after Jesus. I wonder if we'd follow Jesus. Because here's blind Bartimaeus. He gets his miracle. He gets his portion. And what does he do? He keeps following Jesus on the road. Of course it's not a jumping, shouting, screaming, dancing message. Because it's the one that hits right to the heart. God wants to know, are you going to be loyal to me or not? Are you coming after your portion? Because it's totally possible that I'll give you your portion and you will walk away. Are you after your portion or are you after me? Because if you're after me, I'll fulfill my covenant with you. I'll bless you abundantly. Like the son in the prodigal story, the other son, all that I have is yours. I'll fulfill every drop of my covenant. Just come to me and come after me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I wonder if we're just after God's goods. Or are we going after God? Because the last time I checked, we still have a cause for Christ that we have to take to this world. We have a work that needs to be done. And God's not looking to other people. He's looking to you to do it. The kingdom of God never takes a day off, and neither does the kingdom of darkness. So what I'm going to do is this. Pastor Jan has to come up and do something. And then I'm going to come back right after that. And then I'm going to close out. I'm going to take about 5 minutes and close out from that. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to begin to evaluate in your heart, where am I with God? Have I been going after His portion or have I been going after Him? Do you know in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 it says that Peter is preaching to all these people and told them, you crucified the Lord. You did it. But you did it in ignorance. And then he gives them these instructions. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When it says times of refreshing, the word means recovery of breath or revival. How many of you would like to experience true revival instead of just hearing about it? So does God. God wants a major revival. He wants recovery of breath to take place in every area of our heart that has died to the cause of Christ. He wants a revival. So, while Pastor Jan comes up, I'm simply asking you, evaluate in your heart. Say, Lord, truly search me, as David said. Search my heart. Where's the fire? Where's the passion? Do I need to be revived? Amen? Pastor? I asked a question earlier. Revival. Now, popular, that's a popular term. You know, we all know it. And, oh, praise God, they're having a revival over there. And, you know, churches have revivals, scheduled revivals. You know, we're going to have a revival. So-and-so speaker's coming in. There was a huge revival that took place in Brownsville, Florida, Pensacola, Florida. How many of you would rather not hear about revival, but actually become involved in the revival? How many of you would like to be revived by God? I mean, like, let's go for it, God. Let's have revival. How many of you know that it takes only the Spirit of God to do that, that a man cannot do that? You understand that, right? But do you understand that if you are seriously committed, sincerely in your heart to God, that He will move in ways that are profound? You understand that, right? We were in a service one time. Man and woman came and spoke. You guys would know them if I told you their names. I'm being real here. I'm sitting about three rows back. And this couple comes in, and they had a fight, obviously, because he brought her roses. It was kind of a weird situation. They were very incredibly flamboyant, big everything, hair, color, everything was big about them. And they come in, and they start doing their stuff, and they're saying, it was a very awkward thing. And I'm looking around at the congregation. You know, I'm only like three rows back or so. I look around the congregation, and you can see they're all saying stuff. You could just feel it in the room. You could feel it. And they're not liking them. They're standoffish. They're looking at people like, who do you people think you is? You just had that feel about them. People were not receiving from them. The Lord spoke to me and said, son, bury your head and start to pray. So I did. Put my hands over my face, and I just began to pray. And he didn't tell me what to pray for. He just said, you just pray. You just go after me. And I did. They did their thing, and they started speaking and teaching. You know, they were musicians, and they started speaking and teaching to a degree. And God began to reveal to me such deep things at that moment that it was so profound stuff. And I'm writing them down, and oh my gosh, and He's showing me great revelation. The next service gets over. They do their stuff. They head out the door. And, of course, the chatter starts. Oh, my gosh, and blah, 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 all that stuff. And I was almost embarrassed because I got so much out of the service that I was embarrassed because so many people were saying things about them. Not necessarily that bad, but they were talking about their clothing and their style and so much. They were so distracted by the stuff that they never got anything from God. That's the point. And I was embarrassed because everybody, including the pastors and the associates and everybody else, was so one-sided about this thing, how they were da-da-da, that I thought I was a fruitcake if I got anything from these people. You understand? You ever been there? I thought as a fruitcake, it was like, well, if I say I got great revelation, they'll think you're nuts. These people are nuts and you're nuts. You belong in the same bowl. But God taught me something at a very, very young age when that happened. He said, if you will bury your head, put your hands in your face, and if you will seek me, no matter who's speaking, you will find something great that I've got for you. No matter who. A child can speak. A little simple reading the verses, and God can divulge great breakthroughs and great keys. Sometimes we call this, we're laboring for Christ, what we do up here. Those cameras are off, aren't they? Are they off? Okay. I wonder if you got real totally serious with God this morning, if we couldn't truly have a revival. I mean, you just threw it all aside, like when you first got saved. It wasn't about, okay, but I want this. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, a light switch went on and it was over. There was no second thought for drugs, adultery, alcohol, money, pornography. It was gone out the door. My whole life became Jesus and Jesus only. I wonder if you stepped up to the plate, if we could truly have a revival in this place. I think we could. Because God's into revival, reviving that which has died. And there are certain things in the body of Christ that died that God's trying to resurrect. And I think He's trying to resurrect some of you. I think the power of God is present to heal. But I think the power of God is present to revive and restore and reconcile. I'm going to do this different. Here's what we normally do. Close your eyes, bow your head, raise your hand, da-da-da. No, that's okay. I think let's do this the bold way. Let's do this without apologizing. Let's be real with God and let God be real with us. Let's forget this form that we've learned. Stand to your feet. Come forward. Raise your hand. Say this prayer with me. Listen, none of it means anything anyways if it's not real in the heart. Revival comes to those whose hearts are loyal towards God. God wants to fan the flame today for those who feel like their flame has been quenched and is near to going out. God will reignite that flame for you. For you. Forget about your sister. You ever sit in a service, you're like, oh man, I wish my sister were here. God, she needed to hear that point today. Sure sign, that person needs to get saved. No. What about you? What about you? What about when you come up here, if you don't look at, oh, I hope he lays hands on me because that guy's gifted in this and he's gifted in prophecy or he's gifted in healing. What if we do the old days, we just look to Jesus? What if we stop going after man and we start going for Jesus? That's why I'm glad the cameras are off. They're not going to understand what I'm talking about out there anyways. They'll call you guys up, complain. They'll ask for my address, not because they want to have me come speak. They want to hunt me down and kill me. Don't you know I'm man God? You don't mean it. They don't want... No, listen. What if we just get back to the old days where the apostles stood there and said, men and brethren, do not do these things. We are men just like you. And they force their focus to be on the one true and only God. What if we went for Jesus again? What if we start from ground zero? What if we get back to Christ? What if we get away from the accolades of man? What if we say, Jesus, whatever it takes. What if we get a heart so loyal for God that we're willing to do what the Bible actually says? There's a man who's a missionary. I love missionaries, man. I told you I'd just give you a portion of my heart, but he's in the Philippines, I think it was. He's a pastor of a church. Actually, this missionary was telling us a story. He's a pastor of a church. And these guys come in, these militia guys come in, and they say, that's it, your church thing's over, you deny Christ, or we're going to kill you. No. I'll never deny Christ. So they beat him a bunch of times and they say, deny Christ or we're going to kill you. No. So they had a brighter idea. He doesn't love his life. He loves God. But I bet he loves his kids more. So they drag his family out and they bring his little boy out who I believe is 7 or 8 years old. And they hold him and they say, deny Christ or we'll kill your son. Oh, now it's real. So what they do is they go get a bucket and they fill it with water. About this big. And they take the little boy and they tell his father, they bend him down on his knees and they take the bucket of water and they say, if you do not deny Christ, we will drown your little boy in this bucket. And he says nothing. He says, I won't deny Christ. So they take the little boy and they shove his head in the bucket. And the little boy is gasping for air, kicking his feet and he's flailing all around. They force the father to watch. True story. And the little boy comes up gasping for air, choking and crying. And they tell the father, deny him or we will kill your son. The father simply puts his head down. And they take the little boy and they shove his head in the bucket again. And they bring him up, crying, screaming, wailing, trying to catch air. And they said, this is it. This is your last chance. You deny Christ or we will kill your son. The little boy looks up at him, crying. And he turns around and he says, Papa, do not do it. Don't deny Christ. He's meant everything to our family. He saved us. Don't do it. I'm willing to die, but don't deny Jesus. And the father closes his eyes. And they take the little boy and they shove his head in the bucket until his body goes limp. And they left him lifeless at the father's foot. And said, live with that. And the story goes around all the United States and all over the world about the man who would not deny Christ. But the power of the God advances through people who will not deny Him. We have great buildings. They had nothing. I think it's time to advance the gospel. I think it's time to revive in Christ. If you want to be real with Jesus, and please understand, this makes no judgment on your heart, your personality, your people. This makes no judgment on you at all whatsoever. But if you truly need to, as a prodigal, come back home to Jesus, if that's you, we're not going to beg you, plead you, or cry out. Listen, we're going to make it really simple. If you're a prodigal, it's time to come home. Time to come to your Father. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right where you're sitting. Anyone else? Two. Anyone else? Three. Four. Anyone else? Let's do this quick. Come on. Quick. Anyone else? Be bold. Come on, be bold. Anyone else? Good. There's a number of you. Anyone else? Okay, every one of you, stand to your feet. Just the product. Stand to your feet. Every one of you, stand to your feet. You will not cop out on me. As soon as I say three, you're going to come to the front fast. One, two, three. Come. Don't look to me. When you get up here, close your eyes, talk to Jesus. Tell Him you love Him and start giving Him everything you have. This is between you and God. Hallelujah. It's real, guys. It's just between you and Jesus. Secondly, you're saying, I want to be revived. I want to be revived. I need areas of my life revived. If that is you, raise your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? If that's you, raise your hand. Stand to your feet. Those of you who raise your hand. You want revival. This is it. One, two, three, come. Don't look to me. Don't look to our pastors. Look to God. Can I have a musician up on the keyboard? I'm simply asking you to be real. Let's not make this a form or a pattern. We've done this before. No, no, no. Be real with Jesus. Start crying out to God like you've never cried out before. And give it all to Jesus. Come on. Anybody else that needs an area revived in their life? Anyone else? Anyone else? I make this call because I know there are people that are hesitating. And God is saying, come on, I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Anyone at all? Revival starts right here and right now. Jesus. Jesus. Anyone else feel like I just need my fire ignited? It feels like it's going out. Is that any of you? Anyone at all? Okay. then I want everyone up here just to call out on God. And then the remainder, you can do one of two things. You can, we'll go ahead and dismiss you. But I would ask that you respectfully don't make noise because of this that's going on. Or the second thing that you can do is you can come on up here and you can begin to pray. Amen. Hallelujah.
Yes. I'd ask those who want more of God to come.
Okay. There is one other thing. There are some of you who have this hunger. It's just like, I want more of Jesus. I want more than I've got. I've got so much of God, but I want more. If that's you, you can come on up too. This thing is open, so you guys feel free. But let's really, really cry out to God. Hallelujah. More of you, God. More Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Come on, guys, give it to Jesus. Oh, what He can do with a heart that's loyal towards Him. Give it to Jesus. Hearts. Revival. Just start saying, Jesus, revive me. Every area of my heart, revive me. Revive me. Come on. Revive my home. Revive my relationship with my kids. Revive my family. God, pour out Your Spirit on me. Rekindle the flame. Ignite Your fire in me, Jesus. Jesus, restore my first love towards You, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Yes, God. God, fill me with Your presence. Fill me with Your thirst and hunger for You. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Revive me, God. Revive me.